Do you guys know the little camp song? There's a camp song that I'm trying to think of. It's like second verse, same as the first. Do you guys know that one? It goes second verse, same as the first. A little bit louder.
A little bit worse.
That's what I thought it said. Okay, a little bit worse, right? Because I'm like, I think it says, I'm laying in bed. I'm like, second verse, same as the first. A little bit louder, but a little bit worse. So this is me following Morgan. This is the second verse, same song and dance. Second verse, a little bit louder and a little bit worse. That's what we got going on here, okay? So I want you to imagine something with me. Last night we talked about imagining a world without women, with no women in this world. What would that be like, okay? Imagine with me a world with no outward appearance, no outward beauty, no outward, you couldn't look at each other, but there would still be hearts and we would still be in relationship. Okay, kind of weird, right? So basically hearts in relationship, but no outward expression. Okay, what would be left if there was no outward expression? The only thing would be left was what's on the inside. The inner beauty would be the only thing left. If you took away my outward, all you would have is my heart and any inner beauty that's there. It is this beauty that truly defines us as individuals and shines brighter than any physical appearance ever could. In a world that places so much emphasis on outward appearance and physical attractiveness, it can be easy to forget that the true beauty of a person is their inner beauty. Okay, we're already kind of talking about this. We're just going to keep this conversation going. And just that our desire is to break free from that pressure that the world gives on us, to understand our value and to understand the God design of our beauty. The only way for the created to know what beauty truly is to look at the creator. That's super important. The only way for the creator to know and understand anything is the created to look at the creator, okay? The created looks to the creator to understand what the purpose and the design of something is. So for us women, the only way for us to understand ourselves, the only way for us to fully comprehend it is for us to look at who created us. And that gives us identity. Okay, look at this. What is this? If you know, don't say. Does anybody know what this is? Okay, what would be a way to figure out what this is? Who would you need to talk to? Huh? The person holding it, they might not know. Who would you know, need to talk to? The creator, right? The creator. This is what this is. Okay. But if you look at something and you don't understand, what is this? What's the design of this? A person could be holding it and they also might not know what it is. You have to look to the person that created it. Down in El Paso, it's kind of cool. You guys should come visit us again. We have these stores that are popping up. They're called Black Fridays. And they're basically like these garage sale stores. And the first day of the sale is on Friday. Friday, everything is $15. Saturday, everything is $10. Sunday, everything is $6. Still the same things. Monday is everything is $4, $2, $1. And then on Thursday, it's closed and they replenish it all. And it goes again. It's cool. It's really, really fun, right? But it's just all this stuff. There's food and all this stuff. And it's all new. Most of it's new. It's Amazon returns and Target returns for the most part. It is pretty fascinating. Steve and I go every Tuesday morning for the $4 day because food is $2 on that day. Okay. All food is $2 at these stores. Are you guys impressed? It's cool, isn't it? Right? Well, there are times that we're walking through and you're just digging through these. It's kind of grubby and gross. Jay-Z will tell you how kind of grubby and gross it is. It is kind of gross. But everyone's in there and they're just kind of digging through these bins. And some of the stuff is out of the wrappers. Some of the stuff, you know, it's just kind of all this stuff. And I'll be like to Steve, I'll be like, what is this? And he'll be like, I have no idea what that is. And people will start talking around you like, what is this? What do you think this is used for? And, you know, somebody will know or nobody will know. But it's that same idea of you can see things and you're like, what is this? In the same way, our womanhood, we have to look to the creator to understand that. As Christians, we're called to cultivate a beauty that God has designed that's not based on our outward appearance, but on the condition of our hearts. Biblical inner beauty is a reflection of our relationship with God. And for the next hour, 45 minutes to an hour, we're going to talk about just kind of what God's called us to. We're going to look at that verse again. Okay, we're going to go back to 1 Peter 3, that verse again. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair and the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past who put their hope in God used to make themselves beautiful. And we can just stop right here. They used to make themselves beautiful. Interestingly, this inner beauty that the Bible is talking about here is not written about men. It's very interesting that it's not written about men. It's specifically for women. It's something sacred, precious, dignified, and beautiful, and it's just expressed in women, the inner beauty. It's synonymous with a gentle and quiet spirit. I want to look at that translation. The translation I just did is NIV 84, which a lot of my stuff will be from that. But let's look at NASB. A couple of the more literal translations word this a little bit differently. And I love to look at verses and look at different translations. Kind of like when Morgan was saying it brings out synonyms. If you look at synonyms of how things are worded, like when she did the message on this in her last talk, it's like, okay, the message is really different. But King James and NAS use this wording. It says, your adornment must not merely be external. So in other words, it's kind of saying, it's there, it's fine, but not merely that, not just your outward adornment. And then it talks about it should be this is the wording, the hidden person of the heart. The hidden person of the heart, that's what the NAS says. So where it says a gentle and quiet spirit, it says the hidden person of the heart, which is the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in God's sight. So you can see that this is rooted in the attitude of the heart. It's lived out in that submitted, yielded heart that Morgan was just talking about. It's beauty flowing from the heart, okay? And let's consider this question. What does this person look like? This woman that has a gentle and quiet spirit, this hidden person of the heart, this woman that they're describing here, what does she look like? What should she look like? Okay, so if you Google this, there's all kinds of things that pop up. Does anyone have any guesses of what might pop up if you wrote a gentle and quiet spirit? Or who might pop up? Mother Teresa. She did pop up. Anybody else? Mary? Mother Mary? Mm-hmm. Anybody else? Amish. Oh, interesting. Amish people. Okay. Right. So all these people popped up, but I'm like, no, no, no. Looking, 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 looking. This is what I came up with. This is what she looks like. It's not the outward woman. It's the inward woman. There's no outward appearance that shows what a gentle and quiet spirit woman looks like. And so I like this portrayal of that because it takes away from that. It doesn't give you an image of the outside. It isn't Mother Teresa. You don't look at her face. You don't look. It's not Mary, the mother of Jesus. It's not that. It's this person that has no distinct outer quality, but there's an inner quality in her. So I really like how that just kind of captures that. So the result is a gentle and quiet spirit. And is that important to God? The word says it is. It's of great worth in God's sight. Okay, we have to understand and learn to express our God-given identity, experiencing and expressing the fullness of its design in this world where femininity has been totally lost, devalued, demoralized, and there is a strong attempt to just erase it completely. Everything is becoming neutral. You know, all of our clothes, our glasses. If you go get glasses, there's a unisex section, there's female section, there's male section, there's unisex section. Clothes, all of our clothes, a lot of our clothes could be worn by both male or female. There would be no distinction. And so our culture is just headed that way to just completely erase any gender distinction, even in our clothes, okay? So we're going to look at a couple things to just talk about this. Our identity, our decision, and our response are going to be the three areas that we're going to look about on inner beauty, okay? Okay, first of all, we're going to talk about our identity. Our identity. Who are you? And that really matters. How you answer this question really matters on you expressing any kind of inner beauty, because it has to come from that inside, right? So it has to come from that connection, that relationship with the Lord. So I'm just going to go through, who are you according to the word? Who are you according to the word? Number one, you are a daughter of the King. You're a precious daughter of the King. You do not belong to this world. You were made for another world. You are in a family. You are owned. You are called into a family. The verse there, 1 Peter 2:9, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. So you are chosen as a daughter of the King. Number two, you belong to God. You belong to God. Same verse of people belonging to God. You can draw near to God. He promises that if you draw near to him, he will draw near to you. Interesting. We know the scriptures are a lot of scriptures to talk about. Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you, right? We're very familiar with that. And I was writing that in my notes, and for whatever reason, the Lord just struck me. Never will I forsake you. And so I went on that and I got to thinking about that, because I always kind of stick on the first part of that. Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. What does that mean? And so I did the synonyms of forsake, right? That's how you figure out what things mean. You just type in synonyms of forsake, synonyms of the word, okay? And that word means never will I abandon you, disown you, or reject you. That's amazing. That is so beautiful. You belong. Never will I abandon you. Never will I forsake you. Never will I reject you. So far, you're a daughter of the King. You belong to God. Number three, Jesus calls you his friend. We have a constant, complete access, and he treats us and he calls us his friend. John 15:15, Jesus says, I do not call you servants any longer. I have called you a friend. When you think of the word friend, throw out words. What does that mean to you?
Loyal.
What does that mean?
Huh? Companion.
Jesus is your companion. What other words come with friend?
Trustworthy.
Trustworthy. Jesus is trustworthy toward you. What other words come as a friend?
Support.
Jesus supports you. What else?
Comforting.
Jesus comforts you. He calls you his friend. You're his daughter. You belong, and you're his friend. That is amazing. That is so amazing that Jesus calls us his friend. No one can or will snatch you out of your Father's hands. Okay? This is in John 10. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hands. So you belong, you are set, you are secure. Women desire to feel secure. You are secure. He will not forsake you. Next one, you are among the only people in this world who have hope. We are the only people who have true hope in this world. This world is full of people and they think they have hope and they're trying to find hope and they're trying to find where to lock in. We are the only people on the face of the earth. Translated, no one else in this world has the hope that you have. Romans 15:5, for everything that was written in the past was written to encourage us so that through the endurance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. We're given hope. Next one, you're among the only people who can say with confidence that the best is yet to come. That is who we are. The best is yet to come for every single one of us. The world cannot say that. The world does not have that kind of hope. But for the believer, this is absolutely true. This is what we stand in our identity with Christ. Sister, the best is yet to come for you. I can say that confidently across the board because of what Christ has given us. I'm sure there's going to be hard things in our lives, but the best is always yet to come. 1 John 5:13, I write these things to you who believe so that you may know that you have eternal life. Sister, you have eternal life. You are going to go live with the Lord forever. The best is yet to come for you. Okay, you're a woman who has been set free from guilt and shame. You're free. You're set free from guilt and shame. Your sins have been paid for. Past sins, present sins, future sins, you have been set free. If you feel guilty, if you feel shame, there is a way through that. It's through the cross. It's taking what Christ did. And, you know, I would just encourage you, if you feel guilt, if you feel shame, take the time to go before the cross. What did God give you when he died on the cross? What did Jesus grant you? He granted you freedom, freedom from guilt, freedom from shame. He granted you that. And you can live in that now. He wants us to live in that. He doesn't want us to live in the guilt and the shame of our past sins. He said, I have paid for that. It says in Psalms 103, as far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. It says in Hebrews 10:17, it says, your sins I will remember no more. He doesn't remember them. When he sees you, he's not going to remember your sins. When you're face to face with the Lord, you're not going to give an account for your sins. Why? Because Christ died on the cross for you. He paid for those sins. They will not be remembered anymore. That's what the scripture tells us. We should be free. We should be women that live free from guilt, free from shame. That is not our identity. We're past that. We're beyond that. The next one, you live in God's grace. Grace is undeserved favor. You live and you do not deserve the favor that God grants you. You live in it. You stand in it. It is who you are. Romans 5:1-2. I love this passage. Therefore, since we have been justified through, circle the word through in all this passage, okay? Through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We now stand in undeserved favor with the King. Your identity has to matter. It has to, you have to let it soak in. You have to hold on to it. I don't know how many are here. Maybe there are eight here. You have to be able to say them. Say them to yourself. This is who I am. This is where we fight emotions. This is where we fight our feelings. It's in this way, okay? But we have to plant these things. We have to let them take root. No one I know would say that all of this flows naturally and freely in their thinking when they think about themselves. It has to be planted, just like Morgan's garden. She can't yield unless she's planted. She cannot pull out, I don't know how many pounds she said, way too many, of onions, okay? She cannot do that. It has to be planted. We have to plant this identity in our heart. Our heart is barren unless we've planted this. Okay, it's barren. It's not there unless you've worked on it. Let me ask you a question. What would you need to do? What would you need to change in your life to make this your view of yourself as part of your daily thinking? And underline, circle the word daily. What would you need to do to come to a spot where you think daily, this is who I am? I hope for you guys, as you listen to that list of your identity, that there is something that stirs in your heart, that there is something that you say, this is amazing. This is unbelievable that this is the woman that I am, that I live in this every day. Okay, consider these truths to your life, to your daily thinking, how we see ourselves as beloved women. But I want you to know something, okay? Your thought life, you are the single biggest influencer in your life. Your own self, right? Okay. In fact, one of the best pieces of advice that I can give to you is this. Don't listen to yourself. Don't listen to yourself. Talk to yourself. Okay. Talk to yourself. Don't listen. You're going to get it wrong. If you're listening, you're just listening to your emotions. You're just listening to this natural flow of things. You have to talk to yourself. There's a whole concept called self-talk. It's an ongoing conversation that we have with ourselves in our own head in silence. There's your quiet spirit, right? No, that's not it, right? Because this silence, we're just processing how we feel and our emotions and our thoughts, and we're going through life and we're reacting to everything around us. We have to switch that, and we have to tell ourselves what to think, tell ourselves how to process things. The dialogue is influenced by external experiences or discussions. These dialogues can be helpful, but they can also be very harmful unless you're being very intentional. These internal conversations, this self-talk, is never neutral. It always has a bias. Okay? Left unchecked, it can be damaging to our faith. Okay, women are about twice as likely as men to be diagnosed with depression. Your self-talk matters. Your internal conversation matters. More than 10% of adults are diagnosed with depression. Your self-talk matters. Your internal conversation matters. People aged 12 to 25 have the highest rates of depression. Your self-talk matters. Your internal conversation matters. And most of you know that we're very susceptible to this. We're very susceptible to these things. We can see all kinds of examples in the scripture, both good and bad, of people talking to themselves. It's kind of fascinating. Go on this journey through the scriptures and start pulling them out. Here's a whole bunch of references that I gave you. Did I put that on your sheet, just these references? Okay, you can go ahead and look at that, because there's all these internal conversations, this self-talk that's going on. I'm going to give you one good example, and that's David. David has a good example of an internal conversation. It happens in 1 Samuel 30, and it says, "And David was greatly distressed." Interestingly, let me stop there. Our emotions are not going to go away. We're not going to tame them so we don't have any feelings. We're not going to get to the point that our self-talk is so solid that we don't feel discouragement at times. You can look at the psalmist and see that there's going to be discouragement. That is going to be part of your journey forward. I can promise you that. That's still going to be there. But look at what he does here. "For this people spoke of stoning him because all the people were bitter in soul, each for his own sons and daughters. But David," underline these words, "strengthened himself in the Lord." Strengthened himself in the Lord. Amazingly, God's word gives us definition and instruction on how to strengthen our self-talk, how to strengthen this. And again, we're talking about inner beauty. So as we deal with our self-talk, our internal conversation, what frees that up is it frees out for that inner beauty to flow, that gentle and quiet spirit that we were talking about in the first session. So it's part of just working this out that gives you that inner beauty. 2 Corinthians 10:3-5, "For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ." So what's interesting here is we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. We tend to think of that as I'm walking through life and I have a conversation and they're anti-God. And I'm like, I demolish that. And I have truth on my lips and I go for it, right? And I demolish that. So we have this impression that we're walking through life, and as things are thrown at us, we are able to demolish those lies. Kind of like what Morgan was talking about, lies, right? We're able to demolish that. But this also applies for your internal conversation. We demolish arguments and everything that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. You can set yourself up in your own heart with against God, against truth. Is God good? You can set up in your own heart an argument that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And so if you think about the magnitude, the significance, the power of your own self-talk, you need to understand, if I let myself go, I am doing what this exact verse says is going to happen. Things are going to get set up against the knowledge of God. And I have to fight that. I have to come in and engage that and take those thoughts obedient to Christ. Our identity is greatly impacted by our internal conversations that we allow to go on inside of us. Ask yourself, God gives you the instruction here in 2 Corinthians, are you willing to manage your heart by managing your self-talk? That's what you have to do. One of the main ways to manage your heart is to manage your self-talk. Okay, next area here we're going to talk about is our decision. Number two, our decision. Entrusting ourselves to God. Okay, a definition of entrusting yourself. Put something into someone's care or protection. Where do you see examples of people entrusting themselves in our culture? Or when have you entrusted yourself to someone or something? Yes. Okay, a young child entrusts himself to a parent. What other ways do we entrust ourselves? Yep. Okay. Army, because you come under that authority. Okay. When you come under an authority, you're entrusting yourself. Okay. What else? Yep. Okay. Money. Sure. Money. Wealth. The word talks about that, right? Seatbelts. We entrust ourselves to our seatbelt, right? So we put our seatbelt on and we're trusting that that's going to make a difference. We entrust ourselves all the time to things. But because of who you are, because of all that God has granted you, we need to make this huge decision to entrust ourselves to Him. How do we entrust ourselves to God? Part of entrusting ourselves to Him is letting Him take the lead in our lives. Letting Him take the lead. He's got this, gals. We don't. Ladies, we don't got this. That's a big, huge saying in our culture. You got this, right? You got this. It's like, that's a bunch of craziness. No, we don't got this, okay? God's got this, but we don't, and we need to entrust ourselves. Let's look at a couple things we should not entrust ourselves to someone else in two ways. We have to not entrust ourselves to ourselves. Not entrust ourselves to ourselves. Another way to say that is we cannot rely on ourselves. Okay. Number two, we have to not entrust ourselves to our culture. Okay. The Christian life is full of do's and don'ts. God, His word is full of do's and His word is full of don'ts. And they're for our good. We cannot entrust ourselves to what the world says to do and don't. Okay. Now just work with me here. Most of you gals are going to appreciate this example. There's going to be a few of you gals in here that this example is not going to work, but most of us it will. Okay. You can imagine if you were thrown into a very difficult situation today. Have any of you ever jumped out of a plane? Okay. Oh, dear. Okay. You just carry on back there, right? You just worry about something back there. Okay. Imagine if this afternoon we're going to do this for the fun activity. In just a couple hours, all of us are going to go jump out of a plane. Okay. They're going to pull planes in here. They're going to load us all up and we're all going to jump. How would you feel? Okay, terrified, excited. Well, how else did you feel if I said that is what we have planned this afternoon? We're all jumping out of a plane and you have to go. It was part of your cost, your 100, whatever you paid. You paid for it. We're going, okay? Right, okay? And you have to go to this, okay? And it's just in a couple hours, just right after lunch, we're going to go jump out of a plane, okay? When you saw the plane outside, how would you feel? This one girl over here is just like shaking her head no to me, like, mm-mm. And I'm like with her. I'm like, nope, me neither. I would not go. I'd run. Okay. Okay. How would you feel if you saw the plane? How would you feel the first time you saw the instructor? Okay. The first time you saw the instructor and someone said, that's the guy that's going to instruct you. Okay. What would you feel about him or her? He better know what he's doing. How else would you feel? You would feel anxious. Would you like want to go over and have a conversation with him? Okay, you'd kind of want to go over. I mean, it wouldn't be like, oh, there's the instructor over there eating his lunch. How many of you would go join his lunch, right? And I will sit and have lunch with you, right? Okay. What if he was blind? Okay. But he's your instructor. He's going to take you up and show you how to jump out of a plane. Is everyone still on board? We're going to do this? What if he wasn't really talking to us and you were asking him questions, but he wasn't really giving you much? He wasn't helping you understand this. How would you feel? That would not be good, right? That would make you very uncomfortable. Would you say anything to him? Would you want him to talk to you? If I said that there's going to be, we are going to go jump out of a plane right after lunch, and there's going to be an optional instruction time, but it's going to take up some of your lunch. So like you won't be able to do lunch and get instruction on how to jump out of a plane. What would you do? Skip lunch. Right. Would you go take a nap before you went and jumped out of this plane? Would anybody nap before they went and jumped out? No, you would not. You would be too excited. Okay? Okay? Would it matter what you ate for lunch? Right? You would be thinking, what am I going to eat for lunch? Right? Okay? Would it matter whether you went to the bathroom or not before you went up? You would make sure. You would be locked. We're doing this, and lunch is optional, and I can't do lunch, and I can't get instruction. And by the way, I'm not even sure I should eat. What should I eat? And you'd be thinking, what should we eat? Should we eat anything or should we just wait? You would make sure you went to the bathroom, okay? I mean, when I was actually writing out this, literally this example, my palms were sweating on the computer. I'm in my jammies writing this. I'm like, oh, this is just rough, okay? What if the instructor waited till right before we went up in the plane to run through the instructions? So there wasn't a session here. In fact, he started giving you instructions as you're going up off the, whatever. Is it a helicopter? No, it's a helicopter. So as it goes blop, 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 he starts trying to speak over the blop, blop, blop to give you instructions. Would anybody have a fair amount of stress in their world, right? And you're trying to hear him, and you know, helicopters are loud, right? Blop, blop, blop. And you're like, what are we doing? And that's when he starts engaging you. He starts telling you what you're going to do. When the instructor ran through how to actually jump and use the parachute, would you have your AirPods in? Earpods. Earpods? AirPods. Would you have, why are they called, they should be earpods. But anyway, would you have your AirPods in as he's giving you instruction? No, nobody would have their AirPods. What's my point? That is a good question, right? What is your point, Kath? You've got us all worked up here. What's your point? Well, my point is we have an instructor. God has even given us a guidebook to help us along the way in this life. He knows how to get us through these hard situations, and he wants us to carefully follow him, just like you would. You sense, if you're going up in a plane in a couple hours, you sense there's a fair amount of danger, right? That's part of your motive of how you would handle that. We don't sense the danger in this life. We don't sense the need for the Lord to walk us through this life. And so as we're going along, we don't have that same issue of, I really need to cling to God to get through this. We have to not entrust ourselves to ourselves. You're called to guard yourself. Proverbs 4, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. New Century Version, because your thoughts run your life. That's the next translation. New Living Translation, for it determines the course of your life, okay? So guard your heart. Know that you have an instructor, just as if you were going up on a plane. That's how desperately we need him. How can we guard ourselves? How can we do this? This is a quote by Nancy Lee DeMoss. It says, she got married, so that's not, she has a more of a name now. She has a different, longer name, okay? God has called you out of this world system. Don't let the world press you into its mold. Don't think, dress, or act like the world, inwardly and outwardly. Let others see the difference he makes in your life. We have to get out of this, and we have to understand we have a creator, and he understands our design, and he is an instructor, and he wants to instruct us. We have to pull ourselves back from this. We have to identify and work through the process of not letting our hearts have footholds. Okay, rooted in lies, which is what Morgan talked about, digging out those lies and working through those lies. I love it when Morgan said, is God good? I mean, that's a foothold. If you do not answer that and you're not confident, that is going to affect your faith. That's going to affect why you do what you do. I love this picture in Isaiah 30. This verse has really, truly changed my life. This is what the Sovereign Lord, the Holy One of Israel, says. In repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength, but you would have none of it. Circle, in quietness and trust is your strength. The world gives us a very different picture of strong women, doesn't it? It says, be loud. It says, hold your ground, fight your battles, be strong, push up against. And yet the word gives us a very different picture here. This verse right here, I have wrestled with this verse. So many times God has reproved me using this verse right here. In quietness and trust is your strength, Kath. Look at the very end of that verse. It says, but you would have none of it. Meaning we have a choice. Is this where we're going to get our strength? Focus on the inner self. More, what's your ratio? And I just got this little picture here. What's your ratio? In the NASB, we talk about do not merely listen to the word. That's not what we're talking about, is it? Do not merely adorn yourself with outward adornment, right? Do not merely, okay? It has to come from the inside. It has to be from what God is speaking into our lives and as we're clearly looking to Him, okay? So I came across this concept one day while I was sitting at my computer. I was working on biblical womanhood. Last couple of years, I've just been really trying to understand this and grapple with this. There were even some things that Morgan said last night that's like, okay, I really got to think through that again. I really got to sort through because I'm not sure I understand that. And this recommendation popped up. Look at this YouTube video. It was something about biblical womanhood. And I don't normally do that, but I thought, okay, I'll watch this video, see how long it is. And I clicked it. And this guy came on. And this guy said, hey, guys, as you know, I'm Pastor Mike. And you know that I have dedicated my life to learning to think biblically about everything. And I was just like, stop, rewind, play. Hey, guys, as you know, this is Pastor Mike. And most of you know that I've dedicated my life to learning to think biblically about everything. Stop. Rewind, play again and again and again. It rocked my world. I don't even know what that guy said. I never went on with the rest of the video. I have no idea what it was about. It rocked my world. It was just like I just changed courses right there at my computer. I just changed courses. It's like, this is what I am going to do. This is the way to help people. This is the way to life, to learn to think biblically about everything. For me, it was just like this huge, huge calling in my life. And since then, since that's happened, you know, because so many things are getting thrown at me, and it's like I have to be awake, number one. Number two, I have to be alert to catch what's true here. And so many things are coming out, especially with our phones, right? So we're just getting all this stuff. We're not catching. You know, if you put a filter on the screen of lies, can you imagine how quickly you would need to change filters? Let's say your phone had a filter, and let's say it was a physical filter that could physically catch lies. And let's say that those lies were represented by kind of dirt or something, like you could physically see the lies, okay? And so you're able to push on your phone, you're able to push filter out lies. And so you run your phone normal, and you can look at how much the screen's catching. Oh, you have little replacement filters too. You could put them in your phone, little replacement filters. How quick would you have to change filters? The end of the day, if you ran it at a normal level of what you normally run your phones right now, the end of the day, that filter would be dirty and disgusting, and you would need to pull out that filter and put in another filter. The other thing I think that's interesting about this analogy is that your phone would be silent. Nothing would come through. It would be like, wow, I guess there's nothing for today. Because, you know, you filter out the lies, there's not much there, right? And if you put on the filter and the filter said, if this is not biblically accurate, don't let it come through my phone. Whoa, that's crazy. You would have to go, well, I really like my phone and I want to use my phone. So let's see, what can I put on it that could come through? And you would have to pick some really specific, I guess, the Bible audio could come through your phone. But isn't that crazy how much is coming at us just in that concept of just the phone and using the phone and filtering that? We have to learn to write a biblical narrative, a narrative based on truth that is helping us understand and think biblically. So I love this. Oswald Chambers, he writes My Utmost for My Highest, and this little passage really helped me a lot. And it helped me in thinking about writing a biblical narrative for my life. It says, if you cannot express yourself well on each of your beliefs, work and study until you can. If you don't, other people may miss out on the blessings that come from knowing the truth. Circle this. Strive to re-express a truth of God to yourself clearly and understandably. And God will use that same explanation when you share it with someone else. But you must be willing to go through God's wine press where the grapes are crushed. You must struggle, experiment, rehearse your words to express God's truth clearly. Later in that same devotion, it says, always make it a practice to stir your own mind thoroughly to think through what you have easily believed. Your position is not really yours until you make it yours through suffering and study. Isn't that good? Can you speak God's truths to someone else in your own words? Have you done that work? That is work, isn't it? That is work, to be able to take God's concept and to be able to clearly articulate God's concept to someone else and to be able to help them. You have to wrestle through, how would I word this? What would I say? What has happened in my life? This is how you write a biblical narrative about your life. The hardest thing in the world, we talked about, we already have wounds. We've already acknowledged that. Take that wound. Sit down with a piece of paper. Write a biblical narrative on what happened. That is step one. Write a biblical narrative on what happened with that. I know several of you know that we lost an infant girl in delivery, right? And I had to do the work of taking the pain and the heartache and the loss of that and writing a biblical narrative. Where was God in that? Why did that happen? What did God want? What was God good? Was God good to me? And the only way to get through that, the only way to heal, was for me to write a biblical narrative of one of the deepest pains in my life. And it works. You have to write a biblical narrative about these things. Yeah, on the daily things, but think about your wounds. Think about the things that really hurt you. What does the word say? Be able to articulate it to someone else. When someone else says, hey, you lost a little girl, can you tell me about that? I can tell you about that. And I can tell you where God was in that. And I can tell you the truth. And I can tell you the love he expressed to me in that. But that takes a lot of work. It takes a lot of work. According to Barna, only 6% of Christians have a biblical worldview. That's 6 out of every 100 people have a biblical, an accurate biblical worldview. That means that most of us in this room need to rework this. Most of us in this room need to rework where we have a biblical worldview. God, what do you think? What is true? What is your perspective about this? God, this happened in my life. What were you doing? Can I entrust myself to you? Can I give myself to you in my pain? Losing Bria is not the only painful thing I've been through. It's not the only painful thing that I've had to write a biblical narrative about. There's more. And you guys need to understand there's going to be more for you too. So whatever you're sitting in right now that you would consider, that's pain. And it is. I'm not invalidating that. There will be more in this life if you go on living. Because this is a broken world. And God does not promise us to spare us from pain. You're going to have to wrestle that out with the Lord. You're going to have to take the word. You're going to have to cling to it. Ask yourself, am I willing to do that? Am I willing to write a biblical narrative about the pain in my life? Okay, our response. The last thing you have to do, and this is kind of flows right into this, train yourself. We're talking about training. The Bible talks about strict training. 1 Corinthians 9:24-25. Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. The strict training of what we're talking about, the strict training of that verse, it says to go into strict training. When you think of strict training about something, what means strict training versus training? Difference? Is there a difference to you? Okay, consistency?
Discipline.
Discipline? Okay, that's really good. There's a very clear goal in mind of what you're going for, okay? You forfeit, you let other things go in order to go into strict training, don't you? You don't do what everybody else around you is doing if you're in strict training about something, do you? Okay? It's different. Strict training is different. Elite athletes, they don't do what we do. They don't do a lot of the things that we do. And yet the word, we can look at the word and say, God calls us into strict training on these things. And with you young single women, you guys have the time. And I'm not saying that you guys have more time than I do, because for God's will, we both have the same amount of time to accomplish God's will. But you guys are in a season where you can really invest in this. You can really invest in setting this foundation in your heart of what God's word says and clinging to that and learning about that and holding on to that and re-expressing that in your own words and articulating that to friends and memorizing verses and knowing the word, knowing where things are at. You know, take one concept that you love this weekend that's been super meaningful to you already, and we aren't even halfway through. Take one concept, go home, open up the word. What does it say about this? Oh, Kath missed this verse. Kath should know that verse. I should send that verse to Kath. I bet she hasn't even seen that verse yet about this, right? That's when you're starting to own it. That's when you're in strict training, is when you're going at that level. Okay, let's do a couple tips here, okay? Tip one is this picture. Train yourself. Train yourself with someone. Olympic athletes do not train alone. They train with others that are like-minded. They live together, they eat together, they go together, and they get with like-minded people to train themselves. Train yourselves with like-minded people, people that have the same, someone set a clear goal, someone that has the same clear goal as you, that wants to be consistent with you. Run with them, train with them, write a biblical narrative with them. A couple of verses here I love. Hebrews 10:25 says, "Let us not give up meeting together." And that is so important. Don't give up meeting together. The body of believers is not perfect. It has a lot of issues. Things don't go well all the time. Don't give up meeting together. Don't walk away from the body of believers. Don't walk away from other people that are seeking God. God has things for you, good for you, in that fellowship. It's not a matter of whether the Bible study was interesting or not. It's not a matter of whether people talked to me or not. It's not a matter of whether the food was good or not. It's not a matter of I had to stay up late. None of that matters, because that's what God calls you to. So that's just what you do. I love this verse in Malachi 3. It says, this is a fascinating verse. "Then those who feared the Lord talked with each other, and the Lord listened and heard." Isn't that cool? When we talk with each other, the Lord listens and hears. I'm like, that is so beautiful that God hears our, not that when I'm praying and talking to God, but when I'm talking with you and we're talking, God's listening to everything and he's hearing it. And he says, "A scroll of remembrance was written in his presence concerning those who feared the Lord and honored his name." So it's just beautiful just how the fellowship of believers is so precious, even to the Lord. Number two, the word is your lifeline. It is your way to a deep personal relationship with the Lord. 2 Timothy 3, all scripture is God-breathed. What's it useful for, gals? Teaching? Rebuking?
Correcting
us?
Training
us. Training us in righteousness so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Each day, I need to let the word, I love these three, interrupt me, rearrange me, and redirect me. Go to the word with this heart. God, interrupt me, redirect me, and rearrange me. Okay? Master the word. Let it master you. I love this. I ran across this the other day, this sentence. I've come under the influence of the scriptures. Isn't that cool? That you've come under the influence of the scriptures. I'm like, wow, that's beautiful. That's my desire, to come under the influence of the scriptures. The influence of the scriptures is what is in my heart and in my mind and what I'm soaking on. Ask yourself this question. Have you ever come under the influence of the scriptures? Would you say that you've come under that influence, that you live under the influence of the scriptures? Okay. Not just reading the word, but being in relationship with God. And the result is that gentle and quiet spirit, that inner beauty. Okay. This is what happens when you look in the mirror. This picture is on my computer as my lock screen. This is what happens when you look in the mirror. Something else is there. Something that God has formed. Something that God has done in your heart. Okay. Tip number 3, pray. Learn how to pray. Work on it. Go on walks. Get an app on your phone. Talk to other believers about how they grew in prayer. Try different ideas till you figure out one that works for you. It's a lifeline to your relationship with the Lord. You have to be in prayer. You have to figure that part of your life out. You can be in the Word, but you got to bring that into it. Just work on it till you find something. My good friend Renee, which a couple of her daughters are here, she's a very close friend of mine, and her and I throw back and forth spiritual ideas a lot. And she texted me out of the blue the other day, and she's like, hey, you're on my 30-day prayer calendar for today. What do you want me to pray for you? I'm like, what is your 30-day prayer calendar? And she's like, because I knew that here we go. Renee's got an idea, right? Here we go. And so she's like, oh, it's so cool, Kath. I started this calendar, and I put one person's name on every day. And so you're on for today, so what do you want me to pray for you? And I'm like, ah. Oh, because I knew, now I have to do this. Now I have to think through this. I'm like, ah, right? And so she's like, no, it's cool, Kath. I'm like, no, because I'm not going to be able to do it. I'm not going to be able to be faithful. She goes, that's awesome. Okay, let me tell you what we're going to do. She said, it's called fail forward. So fail forward is you don't plan on succeeding completely. But you start it and you do it. And at least you've done a little bit more than you would have done. So if you come across, you miss someone, like yesterday was Blaze and Elizabeth, my oldest son and his daughter-in-law, and I remembered it last night laying in bed, so I missed them, okay? But it's like, that's okay. I prayed for them last month very intentionally or whatever. So fail forward is you start something and you've already, if you do it one day, you've done it more than you would have done it. I live by the concept of fail forward now. It is like my mantra. Fail forward, Kath, because I always would not do things because I was like, no, I won't be able to be faithful with that. So fail forward, 30-day prayer calendar. I just gave it to you, okay? So ask yourself, what are you willing to do to train, to go into strict training? What are you willing to do? This woman with the inner beauty, this woman who understands her identity, who has entrusted herself to God and who is training herself by mastering the word and letting the word master her. This is the woman that we are talking about. It is a reflection of the condition of your heart and your relationship with God. So that's what I have for that. So I think we are on 5-minute break, and I was right at 45 minutes. Bah! No, I wasn't. Okay, that was a lie. But I don't have to tell you what I was at. So there you go. We're going to do 5 minutes of just reflecting on this, and then we're going to do the full group discussion, okay? So you can just stay in your seats and do 5 minutes of just looking at your notes.